Today's scripture comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the other, the one who is poor, you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into a court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And now from 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I want to begin with something I'm sure we've all experienced. Have you ever known someone or met someone who says all of the right things and yet doesn't live it out and practice it, right? You know the type, right? Somebody who goes to Chick-fil-A, they talk about eating healthy. It's the Lord's chicken. They're not open on Sundays. Free from calories. And yet, every other day that they're open, they're double-fisting nuggets, right? They just talked about eating healthy, yet now they're double-fisting those delicious chicken nuggets. I can't eat them. Peanut oil, allergic to nuts, but people tell me they're really good. Or what about somebody at work, a coworker who always talks about punctuality and yet they're always late to meetings somehow? Words are easy, but action? Not so much. We live in a world where words are cheap and hashtags are free. And social media has taught us how to curate images without integrity, how to virtue signal without the virtue, and how to declare allegiance without sacrifice. As Pastor Emily lifted up, we're continuing in this sermon series on the book of James. It's a letter that's written to the early church, and it's a letter that's not written to theologians in ivory towers, but a letter written to people who are just trying to follow Jesus. Trying to follow Jesus without losing their minds or even their tempers. All in a world that feels like it's permanently off the rails. And James doesn't mess around, right? He digs and he cuts deeply at all of us. He's not here to hand out participation trophies or even gold stars for having good intentions or believing the right thing. He's a guy who shows up to the thoughts and prayers party and he says, "All right, that's great. What are we doing next? What are we doing now?" James challenges us to put our faith into action, to literally roll up our sleeves and to live out what we believe, to literally get our faith dirty. And so as we begin this morning, I want to invite you into a time of prayer. So will you pray with me? Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the ways that you call us to live in community with one another. Thank you for the beautiful and beloved people here at Ebenezer joining us online, in person, and those who will watch it later. God, we give you thanks for the ways that you assemble us as a body of believers. And God, we give you thanks that you are with us every step along the way, in every situation, in every circumstance. And so God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Because, O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And all of God's people said, amen. So, in James chapter 2 that Derek read for us this morning, it's a reality check that is more like an ice bath. James isn't inventing a new kind of faith, but calling us back to the faith that God had originally planned for us or wanted for us, in which the world's values are turned upside down. He doesn't care if you can recite the Apostles' Creed forward or backwards. He just cares if you'll help the weird guy who sits in the gym at the coffee hour after worship. He's less interested, James, in abstract theology and more concerned with how you treat the widow and the poor and the orphan, and especially those people in church and in the community who don't look and think and love and act and vote like you. God shows no partiality, as we heard in the beginning of our scripture. God doesn't care if you're red, you're blue, or independent. God always looks straight at our hearts. And we should too. Amen? There is always this tension that exists in the Christian life and faith, and it's a tension with we're trying to wrap up with a nice, neat theological bow. And this tension is the difference between grace and truth, or faith versus works, and love versus holiness. And James says, don't just tell me about your faith, but show it to me. Let me see it in action. And here's a pro tip. He's not impressed by our bumper stickers, even if they have Bible verses and the little Jesus fish on it. And we need to be honest with ourselves this morning, because grace is a popular thing, as it is in the United Methodist Church, right? We have three different forms of it: prevenient and justifying and sanctifying. And that's for a different sermon series. But friends, we get so caught up in this grace. We put it on mugs. We get tatted up with grace-inspired images and verses. And yes, even those ever-present bumper stickers. And just last week, I saw a bumper sticker that was going down 95. They cut me off, and they just slammed on their brakes, and it said, "Grace wins every time." Boom! Almost hit them. Ugh. How about that, Grace? No, I'm just kidding. Maybe Grace was late for something, right? We're all about the grace and no devil. Get it? Yeah? All of treble, bass? No. Okay. Yep. Lead balloons this morning. But in the church, we often say, listen, Jesus loves you, come as you are, and it's absolutely correct, absolutely true. Grace is amazing, but, and here's the kicker though, grace is not a license to coast through life like we're on a spiritual cruise ship. Jesus didn't die so that we could just stay the same. He meets us where we are, but loves us too much that he is going to leave us there. It's kind of like a friend who stages an intervention after you've been in the same pair of sweatpants for the past 3 weeks, right? Staging an intervention for us so that we might recognize how God is at work in our lives. And James gets straight to work. He starts calling out favoritism in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And favoritism might not sound bad, right? Oh, we have our favorite things. And it might not sound as scandalous as, let's say, other sins like murder or adultery, but it gets under James's skin. And he tells this parable. Two guys walk into a church, and it's not the beginning of some bad joke, but he says two guys walk into a church, and one guy is dressed like he came out of a Rolex commercial, and the other guy looks like he got into a wrestling match with a Goodwill donation bin. And what happens? It's the church, right? Well, the ushers roll out the red carpet for the rich dude. Oh, here's the VIP pew. It's definitely not in the front row. Yeah. Here's the VIP pew. And he gets special treatment. And then the poor guy, oh, the ushers say, oh, you can sit over here. Why don't you just sit on the floor next to the fake plant that still has 3 inches of dust on it? James says, if you treat people like this, you're not just being rude. You're missing the point of the entire gospel. And in verse 4, he says, if you do something in terms of favoritism, favoritism makes us judges with our evil thoughts and deeds. And we all struggle with this. I favor something over something else. And we value people. It's not just with people, but it's with our actions and our everyday routine. We struggle with favoritism in general. We value people for what they have and not who they are. It's not just about money or status. But James is calling us to see people in the way that God sees them. It's about seeing them for who they truly are in their heart. And James isn't pointing a finger. He's not waving his finger at us, but he is holding up a mirror. And if you're like me, you might not love the reflection. And so who do we overlook? Who do we avoid? Who is it that we just blatantly ignore as they come across our path? Who do you bless with your words but ignore with your actions and your time and your resources? James says in verse 5 that hasn't God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Do you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 or Luke chapter 6? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor. Because friends, in God's world, wealth and status don't count for much. But you know what does count? Faith and love. The royal law, as Jesus has put it, and as James reiterates, is love your neighbor as what? Oh, friends, I can't hear you. Love your neighbor as? And if you're playing favorites, James says it's not just awkward, it's sin. Ooh, felt bad this morning. So who is it that gets the best seat in your heart? And who do you avoid like they're the last slice of fruitcake at Christmas? Although I preached about fruitcake a couple of months ago when it was Christmas time, and some of you said, I love fruitcake. Well, listen, there's nuts, anyways. But the real question, are we living out equal dignity, or are we just really good at loving people who are easy to love? Are we living out equal dignity, or are we just really good at loving people who are easy to love? If you've opened up your Bibles, I know I've already gone through 1 through 10, but I want to invite you to open your Bibles because 14 through 17 hits at the crux of James's entire letter to the early church. James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you?" James is skeptical about faith that only exists in our head or on our Facebook profile. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a late great theologian in Germany, and he wrote that this would be cheap grace. It's grace that has no cost, grace that has no cross, and grace that has no obedience. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what about Paul? Paul in Ephesians 2, he talks about how we are saved by grace through faith, amen? And this is a great gift from God? Yes, absolutely. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, Paul writes in Ephesians 2. It is a gift of God. All of that. Absolutely. James is not denying salvation by grace through faith, but he is challenging a dead faith, a fruitless version of it. And I want to be clear, Paul says that we are saved by faith, not by works. And James says the kind of faith that saves always produces works. And it's not a contradiction, unless you think that apples and apple trees have no relation at all. What Paul is talking about is the root of our faith, and what James is talking about is the fruit. Paul, root, James, fruit, amen. And James gives us another example. He says, if your brother or your sister is cold and hungry, and all you do is say, go in peace, get out of my presence. But I hope you stay warm and I hope you eat well. But you don't actually do something. What good is that? It's apathy, right? No, it's not just apathy. It's pious apathy. Go in peace was a spiritual way of saying, I hope you find socks, but I'm not going to give you the pair that I'm wearing, and I'm not going to give you my extras. I'm not even going to buy you some. It won't be from me. And James says, what's the point? Faith without works is what? I can't hear you. Faith without works is not sick, not in a coma, but, and it's time to call the spiritual coroner. This is the spot where we start to squirm, right? Grace feels safe, but truth asks us to change. And Jesus is full of both of them, grace and truth. And real faith can't exist without works. And if your faith never moves, never gives, never risks, is it really faith? And this is where a lot of Christians start to stall out, right? We love Jesus as our Savior. He comes, He meets our needs, He saves us, He redeems us. Oh, but that Lord part, the Lord of my life? No. We want Jesus' promises, but not His commands. Let's just circle back to those, Jesus. And we talk often about God's love, but holiness? No. Leave that in the fine print. So what does this mean for us? James's letter, it was written over nearly 2,000 years ago. But what does it mean for us here today in Stafford and at Ebenezer in 2025? Do you believe in loving your neighbor but avoid that coworker that is hard to love? Do you believe in generosity but always find a reason never to give? Do you believe that the church should always help the poor and the needy and the orphan, but you never sponsor or serve or sacrifice? James says that real faith isn't just thinking about it or talking about it or even praying about it. He says, just do it. Sometimes real faith looks like delivering groceries or a meal instead of reciting another Bible verse. James is pushing the buttons of the early church and our buttons, if we're honest, too. James isn't pushing this works-based salvation, but he is calling us to a salvation that works. A real faith, a living faith that isn't afraid to get messy. It isn't content in the pew, and it hopes that the world sorts itself out, but it shows up and it heals and it builds and it feeds and it lifts and it loves. Because friends, the church doesn't need more talkers, it needs more doers. And if you remember to last week, Pastor Emily lifted up James chapter 1 where it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so let's get practical, right? If your faith had a body, what would it look like? Would it have calluses? Would it have scars? Or would it still have that new faith smell? I don't believe Jesus died so that we could coast through life with clean hands, but so that we could follow him with hands that bear marks of love, with scars and blisters and it all. We don't just need to believe, but we need to become. We don't just need to read the gospel, but we need to live it. Faith with calloused hands and all. Because that's what James is after. In fact, that's what Jesus is after. Because you don't get calloused hands by scrolling on social media or even on Instagram. You get them from serving and from lifting and from building and from showing up. James says less scrolling and more serving. Less words and more works. Real faith moves and it walks towards the mess. And we need to be those kinds of people who don't just say, listen, Jesus loves you. That's good. Let's prove it. Last week you heard about three P's, and we could figure out no other alliteration for this book. So three P's, at least there's three of them. Do you remember what they were? Patience. Perseverance. Hold on. Let's go from this side. Practice. We're talking about practice, right? Nobody? Allen Iverson? Anybody? Come on. Derek, you got me. There we go. Patience, perseverance, and practice. I want to be real with you. Faith is hard. Living out your faith is hard because sometimes you pray and nothing happens. Sometimes you serve and no one notices. Sometimes you do the right thing and you miss out on that promotion. You bite your tongue and people keep yapping and talking. Jesus knows. God knows. James knows. And they're not demanding perfection. But they are inviting us to patience, because faith isn't microwavable. It is slow cooked. And my friends, when you fall, get up. When you doubt, lean in. When you are tired, rest, but don't quit, because faith that is patient acts. And it acts when it even is patient with others and with yourself. James says that faith without works is, that's faith that stays in the pew and never hits the pavement. Persevering faith keeps on going even when prayers are unanswered, and it gives when no one says thanks, and it stays true even when temptation whispers, and it says, God, not my will, but your will. Because real faith means choosing Jesus even when it costs you something. Sometimes it's just showing up and persevering, and other times it means showing up again and again and again, even when you really, really don't want to. And what about practice? Yes, we're talking about practice. Remember James's parable, his second example. If someone is hungry and cold and all you say to them is, listen, I'll pray for you, right? Think about it. You're going down 95, you pull off, you want some coffee, and there is a unhoused neighbor who is standing outside with a sign, anything will do. And all you do is you walk past and you say, I'll pray for you. And then you go inside Starbucks and you get your $7 latte. I was convicted this past week. I'm not going to lie. But that's where real life and practice comes into being. Because prayer matters. But if your faith never puts boots on and goes outside, it's just background noise in a world that's already full of it. Faith spends time with the lonely, sharing meals with the hungry, and inviting the outsider in and giving grace to those who are struggling, all with open hands and hearts and feet that are moving. Jesus didn't just talk about love, he lived it, he embodied it, and he called us to do the same. Jesus healed and fed and touched lepers, and he wept with mourners, and he washed feet, and he died with arms that were wide open. My friends, faith is a lifestyle, a direction, a movement. And yesterday was a beautiful example of that. A beautiful example of faith in action. Do you remember what happened yesterday? Some of you are like, oh man, I don't remember what happened for breakfast. But yesterday at the Safford Regional Airport, right, over 500 people came out to the Gopher Bull Race. Over 500 people showing up to support a partnership, a ministry with helping children worldwide in Boa, Sierra Leone. And for more than 20 years, you, Ebenezer Church, and you're like, oh, well, I haven't been a part of Ebenezer for that long. But you are still a part of the saints, the Church Universal. You, Ebenezer Church, have supported Mercy Hospital, the Child Reintegration Center, bringing children and families back together. And you've given over $500,000 to build surgical wings and buy ambulances and to care for children and families in Boa, Sierra Leone. That is faith running in shoes and sweaty t-shirts. Amen? And I promise you that Jesus doesn't mind the B.O. at Gopher Boa. Amen. Amen. Because here's the thing, you showed up. You weren't just praying from the bleachers, but you were putting your faith to work, even for people that you will never meet. But here's the thing, there's always more to do. Not just in Sierra Leone, but here in Stafford, and even here at Ebenezer. Every Sunday, it takes a small army to make worship happen. The choir at 9 o'clock, the praise band at 10:30, the camera crew, the tech wizards, the children's Sunday school teachers. Sunday worship is not just about tithes and offerings. It's not. It's about serving with your whole self. And as one of your pastors, I want you to know that we don't just ask you to do something because we want something from you, but it's because we want something for you. We want you to experience what happens when you live your faith out loud, when you experience the kind of joy that comes from pouring yourself out. And so friends, we need to put our faith into action, not just today, but every day, and to live boldly and generously and joyfully, all for the sake of the gospel. We need to go out from this place to bear fruit by putting our faith to work. And listen, if you ever get stuck, just remember that sometimes faith looks like just showing up, rolling your sleeves up and loving the world one awkward, ordinary, grace-filled step and moment at a time. Amen? This past week, with everything that has happened, and this past week with this scripture weighing on me, we need to lift our world in prayer. Amen? Where violence and shootings and war tear at the seams of God's creation. And we need to remember all those who grieve and those who are afraid and ask God and pray that God shapes us into people of compassion and peace and courage. Because faith that acts is a true faith. It doesn't just talk about it or pray about it, but it shows up. And then that beginning passage from James 2, no partiality, no favoritism, right? There are oftentimes that shootings happen. We are more inclined to pray for one side over the other. But God doesn't see it that way. God sees all of his children. Amen? And so may we pray for our world universal, and may we be the conduits of God's love and God's grace in a hurting and broken world. Amen? Amen.